Happy Mother's Day. And this sermon has two parts to it. And there's a conclusion at the end of each one, but they're hooked together. You'll see why. I'd like to say a little prayer first. Dear Father in heaven, I ask for your Holy Spirit, not only for the congregation, but for me and my mouth, that I may speak only your words and that you will be honored and not self. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you first looked at the title, you might say, a bowl of stew, what in the world is that? But after reading the text, you probably have a much better idea what it's all about. One of the saddest figures in the Bible, as you might take, is Esau. He was the firstborn of Isaac and Rebekah and the twin brother of Jacob. Isaac, the father, loved Esau more than Jacob. Esau was a hunter and Isaac loved wild game. Two times Jacob manipulated Esau. Once with a bowl of stew for his birthright, and the second time he deceived the father in getting that birthright to him. So what is a birthright? Well, it involves two things in particular. One is position and inheritance. And the definition is a particular right of possession or privilege one held. There is both a physical and a spiritual advantage. The physical advantage would get a double portion of the family inheritance. The amount would have been very large. And what Esau eventually received was very great. And this was brought out with the family livestock and property of both brothers was so great that the land could not support them both. So even though Jacob got the inheritance, Esau also was greatly blessed as well, in spite of everything. So the spiritual advantage was the one who had the inheritance became the patriarch and priest of the home after the father's death. He was chief of the chosen family, and he had special blessings. The birthright holder would receive the blessing promised to Abraham. The birthright blessing was given to Jacob instead of Esau, and he received God's blessing. Many deceased things, I have texts with him, which you can ask me later if you want the substantiation for it. So Esau was famished from a long day of hunting, and I don't know exactly how bad this was, but he thought it was pretty bad. Jacob says to him, because Esau had asked for food, he says, let's make a deal. Esau chose the sensual over the spiritual. He gave in to his cravings of hunger. He valued the stew more highly than his birthright. Because of his choice, he was called a godless person. Godless means profane, unhallowed, desecrated. And in Hebrews 12:16, it says, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest child or oldest son. So Esau chose the present over the future. He tossed away future reward for present gratification. Does that sound from the desert? He was tempted by Satan the same way. He was hungry, and the devil said to him, you can make these stones bread. Jesus could have fulfilled his physical desire for food in an instant, but he would have forfeited his role as our Savior. Esau succumbed to his flesh and forfeited his future. With a split-second decision, Esau's stomach was filled, but God's promise was lost. Esau made a deal, And it was a very bad deal. And at the end of the reading that Sharon gave us, the last line, it says, "So Esau despised his birthright." And Patriarchs and Prophets says, "Thus Esau despised his birthright. In disposing of it, he felt a sense of relief. Now his way was unobstructed. He could do as he liked, for this wild pleasure, miscalled freedom. How many are still selling their birthright to an inheritance pure and undefiled, eternal in the heavens?" So for a split-second decision, we throw what Esau had eaten and had his fill. He regretted what he had done, but could not take it back. Councils on Diet and Foods, it says, "Esau lusted for a favorite dish and sacrificed his birthright to gratify appetite. After his lustful appetite had been gratified, he saw his folly, but found no space for repentance, though he sought it carefully and with tears." There are very many who are like Esau. He represents a class who have a special, valuable blessing within their reach, the immortal inheritance, life that is as enduring as the life of God, the creator of the universe, happiness immeasurable, and eternal weight of glory, but who have so long indulged their appetites, passions, and inclinations that their power to discern and appreciate the value of eternal things is weakened. Multitudes are selling their birthright for sensual indulgence. Health is sacrificed, the mental faculties are enfeebled, and heaven forfeited, all for a temporary pleasure, both weakening and debasing in its character. Esau awoke too late to recover his loss. So it will be in the day of God with those who have bartered their heirship to heaven for selfish gratification. This sounds kind of depressing. Now, I have a birthright as a Christian, and there are two parts. There's the physical and the spiritual, and I'm going to go over a couple of these things. God wants to heal us, the physical part. He wants to physically heal us. 4:19, it says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." God has blessed us with our families. Again, in Proverbs 19:14, we get health and houses and from our parents, and we get a prudent wife, it says, from the Lord. Amen. Psalms 127:3, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him." God has blessed us with food and clothing, and you can read about this in Matthew 6:25-26, about he even takes care of the birds and the fowls. How much more will he take care of us? The spiritual inheritance. I am an heir according to the promise made to Abraham. Galatians 3:29, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And we sang the song about promises. That is so important, to search out and read God's promises and claim them. I am a co-heir with Christ. Can you imagine? Romans 8:16-17, it says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory." Ephesians 2:8 talks about, "I am saved by grace through faith." I have an incorruptible inheritance, 1 Peter 1:4. Gifts of the Spirit, we are endowed with these: wisdom, knowledge, healing, prophecy, teaching, evangelism, etc. Many things. So, in our application of this now, how do we apply all this? Walk with God. So live for future inheritance and not for the present gratification. Our lives are full of that. Satan is always tempting us to act upon our flesh just like Esau. We are tempted to make rash decisions on the spur of the moment that may change our lives forever in a negative way. Determine every day to walk with God by the power of our adoption into the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. There are four things that help us walk with God. Number one, study God's Word. Our minds easily wander into lustful thoughts, bitter or angry thoughts, thoughts of revenge, and on and on. So study and keep God's Word in your heart and in your mind. Number two, four ways to keep us in our walk with God. Number two is prayer. Your formal prayer or your morning worship prayer where you talk to God specifically. Formal is not really what I want, but at least your daily walk with Him in your prayer. And the second part is continue in your prayerful attitude all day long. Talk to God just as if He is physically right beside you. He is, but maybe you can't see Him. But as you're riding in your car, talk to Him. Talk to Him about decisions you need to make. Number three, singing. Well, some of us might be a little easier than some of the rest of us, but singing is important. It says Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And number four, sharing. So study, prayer, singing, and sharing with others. You might call this personal evangelism. Share God's word with others. Share His love. Share our friendship with others. Live in peace and holiness. Hebrews 12:14. Exercise discipline and godliness. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 talks about Paul talking about people preparing for a race, and you put every energy and effort into that. We are to be disciplined spiritually as well. 1 Timothy 4:7-8, we are to train ourselves to be godly. Don't just say, well, if it happens, it happens. That's not going to work. So in conclusion to this first part, Esau made the mistake of depreciating the value of his inheritance, succumbing to the desires of the flesh. Second, we can make the same mistake, not appreciating the value of our inheritance in Christ, giving in to the allure of the immediate gratification of the flesh. Esau represents those who have not tasted of the privileges which are theirs, purchased for them at infinite cost, but have sold their birthright for some gratification of appetite or for the love of gain. Bible Commentary, Volume 1. Esau made the choice and he could not go back. By our choices, we may be handing over our birthright and we may not be able to get it back. So heed the words of Paul. 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not the next month, not next year, but now. So what is my birthright? Being a child of the King, Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, which are more than we can number. Eternal life, peace and joy, fellowship with the righteous. And you can keep that list going on down. That's right. for a mess of pottage, for a bowl of stew, for something short term. This part is part of my story now. You might say part of my testimony. Many of you know my history, or at least some of it. You grew up with me, or at least know me most of my life. I was born first in a family of five children, so I was number one with all that particular heritage. I had 100% of my parents' time and attention. I was about 3 years old when my sister Judy was born. Suddenly, now it's 50% of mom's time and attention. However, my sister was born with some physical handicaps, which required more of my than 50%. It was not Judy's fault, it was not my mom's fault. I'm not blaming anything on them at all. I'm just saying, I go for 100%. I have all the time and attention. Now it's less than 50%. That's pretty hard for a firstborn child to swallow almost overnight. When you are top dog and now you're way down the line. As I grew older, I displayed my loss by turning to eating to satisfy my needs. I didn't know how to deal healthfully with my problem. When you're young, you don't know any better. Always clean your plate. You'll get dessert then. I remember my mother getting me husky pants. That was a nice term for extra large. I have struggled with the issue of appetite all my life. It's pretty easy to see. You might say I had a glandular problem, salivary gland problem. When I was in college, the cafeteria would put on an ice cream feed every year. Well, how did I deal with that? I would fast for a day or two beforehand so I could eat more. Well, potlucks were always bad news for me. I know all the counsel about eating healthfully and the consequences of not doing it. I know the Bible verses about the children of Israel being told to stone the children that had unrepentant gluttony. I have tried many different weight loss programs, HGH, which is human growth hormone shots, liver cleanses, fasting for 10 days, programmed diets, exercise, etc., etc., etc. They all produce weight loss, sometimes as much as 30 pounds in a month. Great! The big problem is, you go on a diet, you go off a diet. Usually within a year, my weight would be back to where it was, and then some. I have struggled all my life with the weight issue. So many times I have prayed about it and then went right out and overate or ate the wrong things for my health. Several years ago, I had a colonoscopy. The doctor came in to tell me the results of the exam, and he said, I want to tell you three things. The first one, he said, you're fat. I didn't hear the next two. There, your methodology was less than kind, I thought, but so I didn't hear his other two recommendations. I had what you would call, I think Terry Detweiler said this morning also, but I have what you would call furniture disease. That is where your chest falls into your drawers. Seriously though, I believe that most of my life I have been looking for attention or approval, always looking for some type of acceptance, wishing or trying to be the tallest, strongest, smartest, most clever, most funny, the life of the party, etc., etc., etc. It doesn't work. It doesn't get you anywhere. I usually didn't succeed anyway. It's a black hole. Don't put your value in what humans think of you or what they can do for you. Isaiah 2:22, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? And the NIV says, stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? This is what God thinks of you in Psalms 8, 3-6. When I consider your heavens and place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. Try to work for it or convince somebody by some great works or feats that you can do. You are already valuable. You don't have to work for it. I do believe that most of my prayers in the past turned out to be selfish prayers. How I looked, my clothes not fitting, my health being talked about behind my back, wanting something, and on and on. There is nothing wrong about wanting good health, clothes that fit, or looking our best. However, these are not the most important factors. How I represent God is the most important thing. I do not want to misrepresent Him. So trying or wanting to lose weight so I can have this visibility to others is not the real issue. It's how am I representing God? I have a couple quotes here now I'd like to read to you. There is seed in God's word. Just here is a point on which many err, and hence they fail of receiving the help that Christ desires to give them. They think that they cannot come to Christ unless they first repent, and that repentance prepares for the forgiveness of their sins. But must the sinner wait till he has repented before he can come to Jesus? Is repentance to be made an obstacle between the sinner and the Savior? The Bible and heed the invitation of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Matthew 11:28. It is the virtue that goes forth from Christ that leads to genuine repentance. We can no more repent without the Spirit of Christ to awaken the conscience than we can be pardoned without Christ. If you see your sinfulness, do not wait to make yourself better. Do you expect to become better through your own efforts? There is help for us only in God. Persuasions for better opportunities or for holier tempers. We can do nothing of ourselves. We must come to Christ just as we are. Broken sinners. Many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. How strong is that? Would you trust that going over a cliff as your rope? What you need to understand is the true force of the will. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men. It is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to His pleasure. Thus your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon Him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. So what's the one thing that we can and the only thing that we can do? Choose. Choose to accept Him to come into you and change you. You cannot change yourself. You have no power to do that. The rich promises of the Bible before you, can you give place to doubt? Can you believe that when the poor sinner longs to return, longs to forsake his sins, the Lord sternly withholds him from coming to his feet in repentance? Away with such thoughts. Nothing can hurt your own soul more than to entertain such a conception of our Heavenly Father. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And he gave himself in the person of Christ that all who would might be saved and have eternal blessedness in the kingdom of glory. Now, here's another aspect. It is so important to realize that I have no room or right to look down my nose at someone else for their apparent failure in life. I might see someone, oh, they're doing this. They're overeating. They're lying. They are angry. They have a hot temper. Oh, God needs to work on them. Well, put up the mirror. And typically, what I tend to see in others, I have at least some form of that in my own life, and that's what draws my attention to someone else, that I can either put them down or try to fix them, and in so doing, by proxy, I think I'm going to fix myself. And my problem isn't as bad as if I can pick somebody else out that has a problem. But that's not what God wants us to do. Look not at others to discover their faults, but look for others and their salvation. People need to know that they are accepted by God just as they are. They are his children. Jesus loves to have us come to him just as we are, sinful, helpless, dependent. He won't leave us there. But that's the way he wants us to come. Now here's a brief little scenario here. Think of the woman caught in adultery that Jesus did, but told her to go and sin no more, only by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 8:11. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And this is Desire of Ages. In his act of pardoning this woman and encouraging her to live a better life, the character of Jesus shines forth in the beauty of perfect righteousness. While he does not palliate sin, nor lessen the sense of guilt, he seeks not to condemn, but to save. The world had for this erring woman only contempt and scorn, but Jesus speaks words of comfort and hope. The sinless one pities the weakness of the sinner and reaches to her a helping hand, while the hypocritical Pharisees denounce Jesus, bids her go and sin no more. It is not Christ's follower that with averted eyes turns from the erring, leaving them unhindered to pursue their downward course. Those who are forward in accusing others and zealous more guilty than they. Men hate the sinner while they love the sin. Now that's backwards. Christ hates the sin but loves the sinner. This will be the spirit of all who follow him. Christian love is slow to censure, quick to discern penitence, ready to forgive, to encourage, to set the wanderer in the path of holiness, and to stay his feet therein. Inspiration faithfully records the faults of good men, those who were distinguished by the favor of God. Indeed, their faults are more fully presented than their virtues. Men whom God favored and to whom he entrusted great responsibilities were sometimes overcome by temptation and committed sin, even as we at the present day strive, waver, and frequently fall into error. Their lives, with all their faults and follies, are open before us, both for our encouragement and warning, if they had been represented as without despair at our own mistakes and failures. But seeing where others struggled through discouragements like our own, where they fell under temptation as we have done, and yet took heart again and conquered through the grace of God, we are, as they, though sometimes beaten back, recovered their ground and were blessed of God, so we too may be overcomers in the strength of Jesus. Now here's a special little quote that I like. The life of Christ's disciples is to be like his, a series of uninterrupted victories, not seen to be such here, but recognized as such in the great hereafter. So the things that we're going through that look like we have been a disaster, God says, I brought you through that to help you see what you need so that you can grow. And it's actually part of your salvation, not your destruction. All who will can be overcomers. Christ knows our weakness, and to him we can go daily for help. It is not necessary for us to gain strength a month ahead. We are to conquer from day to day. The secret of overcoming sin, listen carefully, helping others to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So we give courage to others. Okay, conclusion. It is my request that appetite or any other area of my life, dress, speech, levity, talking about others behind their backs, etc., that you pray for me rather than talk behind my back, make fun of me, or chastise me. Those things will not help me or you. And I will be praying for each of you as well. That doesn't mean we won't ever backslide and have problems, just like I read a little bit ago. God presents both sides. It is so important that we lift each other up in prayer, not tear each of us down behind our backs. Here's a good quote. Take courage to the people, or talk courage to the people. Lift them up to God in prayer. Many who have been overcome by temptation are humiliated by their failures, and they feel that it is in vain for them to approach unto God. But this thought is of the enemy's suggestion. So if you failed, that's the time to go. When they have sinned and feel they cannot pray, tell them that it is then the time to pray. Ashamed they may be and deeply humbled, but as they confess their sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Nothing is, now here's another good quote. Yet more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on the merits of the Savior. By prayer, by the study of his word, by faith in his abiding presence, the weakest of human beings may live in contact with the living Christ, and he will hold them by a hand that will never let go. Whoa. I have bared some of my struggles, but every one of us has struggles in our lives, internal and external. Internal ones, weight, anger, bad teeth, depression, poor grades, lack of social skills, pride, selfishness, poverty, etc., etc., etc. We have external struggles, every one of us. Bad neighbors, a well going dry, an accident caused by someone else, a burglary, loss of being old, losing your hair. Without struggles, we would not grow or turn to God for our help. Steps of Christ says, the difficulties and trials that make the sinner's life one of toil and care were appointed for his good as a part of the training needful in God's plan for his uplifting from the ruin and degradation that sin has wrought. Just think, you can probably think of a lot of ones in the Bible. Look at Joseph. You know, he could have thought that his life had just ended. He was in the favor of his father. Wants to be murdered by his brothers, but then they sell him into slavery. He starts to rise a little bit even in the slavery, and then he gets put in the dungeon. He goes even further down. But God is training him. He's testing him. He's preparing him for what he wants him to do. Look at Moses. He was raised in the king's palace. And I was just reading recently where he won many great battles for Egypt, big battles. He was in line to become Pharaoh, the greatest nation on earth. Then what happens? He's 40 years old. He goes out into the wilderness. He's herding sheep, which is the lowest of the low as far as the Egyptians are concerned. 40 years of doing that, and then God taps him on the shoulder and says, okay, let's go to work. You're 80 years old. It's time to work. Well, I haven't made it to 80 yet, but I'm still waiting for God to tap me, but he's not ready to use me yet, so I still need to herd sheep for a while. So my prayer is that each of us will look upon each other as a treasured possession of God. We cannot fix ourselves, but if we come to him in humility with our brokenness, he will lift us up with his healing. He will save us. That's good news. And I have a lot more to read, but I'm not going to now. But I would like to read you a couple. I have 5 pages of texts that I came up with that I thought these spoke to me. And I'm just going to read you a few of these and then let it go. I won't read you the text where they come from because it takes too long. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And for the Lord God will help me. Yea. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Appetite, temptations, etc. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Appetite, temptations, etc. Again. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus shall save his people from their sins. Are we sinners? We need a Savior. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and their appetite control, resisting temptations, etc. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, again, put in there what you want, appetite, temptations, etc. If we say to the mountain, remove hence to yonder unto you, and when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's just one page out of five. I mean, these are just special texts. Go home and look for the promises of God, because He can save us from any of our problems. It doesn't matter what it is. Jeannie and I are, she's reading a book to me about a guy who became an alcoholic and how God saved him from alcoholism. If He can save someone else from their problems, He can save me from my problems, appetite or anger, resentment, it doesn't matter. He can save me to the uttermost. Thank You for Your mercy. Please come into our hearts and change us. You want us to choose You this day. And we do that. So come in and do whatever it takes to make us Your children for Your kingdom. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.